All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, and I want to continue with the thought on the prodigal son. Maybe tonight will be my last night. I don't know. It depends on how the Lord leads me. But Luke chapter 15, if you would, go back there tonight, just for the sake of a springboard, bounce back off of that, and refresh our memory. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Dealing with the prodigal son in relation to the born again believer. And I do believe that we see some truths in the scripture comparing those. Amen. Comparing the believer to the prodigal son. Many folks in our churches today are dead. The scripture says that the father said to the son, that my son is dead. Yeah, we know he wasn't dead because he was walking, he's headed to the house. And so that is a picture of a born-again believer who's spiritually dead. This son of the father, we know, as said, he was alive, he was living. But yet he was dead. He had no joy. He had no hope. He's a prime example of one that gets away from the Father's house. And we've talked about that some already. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, the Bible says, And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that befall me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land. In that land, he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? That is a wonderful verse. If you think about that for just a moment, talking about the father's house, and he says, my father's servants, but he says, how many of the hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And it's a wonderful thing to know that our father has all that we need. Amen. He's everything we need. There's enough. If you got Jesus Christ, you got enough. Amen. You don't need anything else. You got all you'll ever need. And there's enough, amen, and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I rise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. There's the verse of Scripture. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came, drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answered him and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never givest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, is alive again, was lost, and is found. Let's read verse 11 through verse 32. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to be in your house. Pray that you bless the reading of your word, Lord, tonight. Pray that you illuminate my mind, guard these lips of clay. Father, I do pray and help us, Father. I pray to glean from the word of God. Touch hearts, open our minds of understanding, Lord, tonight. May your will be accomplished, your will be done. In Jesus' living name we pray, amen and amen. As I said when I started this on Sunday, there is so much truth in this passage of Scripture. I mean, it is full of nuggets. It is full of truths. And as you read through this, I mean, things just continue to jump out at you and help you to understand the relationship between a father and a son. And we know that this son had left the father, and he went, the Bible says, into a far country. Went a long ways from him. He didn't just go across town. Went to a far country. And he went far away from him. And I'm afraid as we study that, we find that there is a lot of people that say that they are believers, but they get far away from God.
Right.
And they begin on a small journey sometimes, and it takes them further than they want to go. And they find themselves in a mess, down in a hog pen. And that's the picture we have here. As I said on, I think it was Sunday night, I mentioned how we have the devil and we have Jehovah God pictured in this, because the devil is the one that enticed the younger son to take of his portion and to leave the father's house. It was the flesh, the devil, temptation. And he gave into that temptation and he left. Then we also see God the Father, Jehovah, here as he says when he comes back, I have sinned against heaven. He's talking about I sinned against God. I disobeyed my father. God allows the great affliction in his life because he was wayward. And that's many times people's life are in a mess, and there's so much chaos in their life. If they've named the name of Christ, they once went to church and once named the name of Christ and served the Lord, and then they've gotten away from that and their life is chaos. God allows that affliction in their life because they're so far away from God. And he's trying to get their attention. And that's called chastisement. We find that all through the book of Hebrews where he deals with chastisement. And some people don't understand that. They ask the question, well, I got saved. I made a profession. I believe there's a God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Why is my life in such a shambles? Well, it's because you're so far away from him. You've not heard him speak. You hadn't felt his love because you're so far away from him. The Bible says here that the Father had compassion on the Son. Not many... let me jump down here. I don't want to read all that. When he came to himself and arise to go to my father's house, no more worthy. And he came and he rose and came to his father. And the Bible says, verse number 20, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Whenever that young man was out in the hog pen, the father still had compassion. Whenever he was out in the hog pen, that father still loved him.
Right.
That father still wanted to fellowship with him. There was still a relationship between the father and the son. And that father still had a love, still had compassion, still had a desire, still had a will to be with his son. Matter of fact, he's with the elder son, and he's been with the elder son, and that fellowship is not broken between him and the elder son. So that shows that the father didn't dry up and didn't quit. He was still fellowshipping with his elder son, still loving his elder son. But that younger son out in the field didn't enjoy that. He lost every bit of that because he was so far away from the Father. You can't enjoy the blessings of God when you're not in the Father's house. Amen? You can't enjoy the love of the Father when you're away from the Father. You can't enjoy the compassion of the Father when you're not with the Father. Amen? That's good preaching. Amen? You can't enjoy those things when you're away. You can't hear the Father's voice when you're not listening for the Father's voice. He was so wrapped up in the things of the world and things that pleased his flesh, he wasn't listening for the Father's voice. Had he been listening for it, he wouldn't have heard it because he was so far away. It's good stuff. In the Father's house, nothing had changed. Everything was still the same as it was when he left. Father's still there. Amen. The Father's still there. Everything that the Father had is still there. The Father's still alive. He's still talking to his son, still fellowshipping with his son. But we find that the younger son had not heard the voice of the father because he had left the place of fellowship. In order to hear the voice of the father, he had to go back to where the father was.
Right.
In order for those that's backslid and gotten away from God, in order to hear from God, they got to get back to where the father was.
Right.
Amen. God doesn't leave. God's always the same. God's always where God is. Amen.
Right.
He's on the throne and he doesn't leave. It's us who leave the father. And we find that's what took place in the younger son's life. He left the father in order to get back where he can hear from the Father and hear the voice of the Father, he had to get back to the Father's house and get back in fellowship with the Father. Right. I wonder how many folks that are in our churches today that hasn't heard from the Father in a long time. It's got so silent from hearing the voice of the Father and hearing from the Father that they've grown accustomed to it. There's many people in our churches today haven't heard the Father, and if he were to speak, they wouldn't know who it was. Hope we never get in that place. Amen. Don't ever find yourself in that position. Stay close to the Father. To receive the expression of love from the Father, he had to be at the Father's house. I mean, that seems like it's elementary, but that's deep truth. You have to be at the Father's house. You've got to be in the presence of the Father to feel the love, the compassion. Amen. You lay out of church, stay out of church, you can do it long enough, you'll miss feeling the compassion and the love and the desire that the Father has. The Father never changed. His compassion never changed. He gave some things to the Son. Let me share with you tonight. I'll try my best to be obedient to the Lord. I'll put it that way. Amen. The Father, to show the Son that love and compassion, He gave him some things when he comes. And we notice how he ran to him. That shows his desire to forgive him. And it shows his love. It shows his eagerness to have him back at the Father's house. And he ran to him. We talked about this on Sunday. That he fell upon his neck where he should have killed him. The custom of that day was to cut the neck. Amen. To cut the head off because of his disobedience. But the Father ran and he fell on his neck. And the Bible teaches us here that the Father, he loved him so much, he began to holler back to the servants, "Bring the best robe." Now here's the young man coming in with the smell of the world on him. It's the smell of stench. It's wickedness. It's worldliness. It's ungodliness. It's the hog pen that he's been a wallering in. And the Father hollers back to the servants at the house, "Bring the best robe." That robe is very interesting when you study that. When the Father gave the Son the robe, it was not just a robe, but the Bible said it was the best robe. Get the best thing out the house. Amen. Bring the best. This is my Son. Amen. Bring the best. It represents the Son's position. Bring the best. The Son said, before he goes back to the Father's house, he says, "I'll go back as one of the servants. I'll tell my Father, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against heaven, I've done these ungodly things, I've spent all this, I've wasted all this money, I've done all these ungodly, worldly things. Just let me come back as one of your servants." But the Father saw him and he said, "Bring the best robe." You know why that is? Because there was still a relationship between the Father and the Son. You cannot lose your relationship. Don't make no difference what you do. You cannot be unsaved. Amen. You cannot lose your relationship with the Father. Right. Now, why is that so important? That is very important in our day because there's a bunch of Lulus out there trying to teach that you can lose your salvation. They say that if you don't repent every time you do something wrong, you can lose your salvation. They like to take the verse of Scripture that says that they fall from grace, that you fall from salvation, that you lose your salvation, and you never can do that. If you're truly born again, you cannot to break that relationship between God the Father and the Son. Amen. You can't break that. No, it doesn't matter what we do. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. Amen. We know that. And we find the position with the Son when the Father saw him and all the muck and the mire and the sin, the ungodliness, the stench, the foul that come out of him or come off of him. Amen. And when he saw all that, he said, "Bring the best robe because this is my Son." Amen. When God sees us, he doesn't see us in our sin. He doesn't see us with the filth of the world. He doesn't see us with the miry clay all over us. He doesn't see us with the hog manure on our face. And he don't see us with our rags tattered and torn from sin. When God looks at us, he sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ. Yeah, that's because we're still his Son. Amen. Go with me. I get just a little excited every once in a while when I read these things in the Bible. It just blesses my blesser. Amen. Let me read something. Go with me real quick in Romans chapter 8. I know we was there the other night. Let's go back real quickly. Romans chapter 8. I want to share something with you. And I'm sure it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. I'm sure it will. Because it is to me every time I read the Bible. But we find that the Father, He says to bring the best robe, and that represents the position of the Son. The position of the Son is of a son and not a slave. Get into that a little bit more on some of the other things that He gave Him that represents the position. But I want to stay on the robe for just a minute. When God looks at us as born-again believers, He doesn't see us covered in filth and the mire of sin, but He sees us clothed in the robes of righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will gladly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What a blessing. Amen. What a blessing. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That puts me in the relationship. And then He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Amen. That gives us the fellowship. The robe represents forgiveness. All right? That robe, it represents forgiveness. All the filth, all the stench, the ragged garments, everything was caused by worldliness and caused by sin. And that was forgiven by putting the best robe on the Son. Amen. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, I'll read to you verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What things? Well, you have to go back and read chapter 1 through chapter, the beginning of chapter 8. Amen. Chapter 1 through 7, read all those things. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All right, is everybody with me? He gives us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Watch this, verse 33. It is God that justifies. Now hold on a minute. The world can look at you, and the world can look at me and judge us. They can charge us. Amen? They can charge us with not being godly. They can charge us at times, and we try our best to be as godly as we can. But you can walk in your best day and your best attitude and everything you got being as best, and somebody's going to charge you with being something. Amen? You're holier than thou. They'll charge you with that. Amen? Many times people look at us and they charge us with things that pertain to worldliness and ungodliness because we name the name of Christ. Well, I don't know very many Christians that would act like that. Well, you call yourself a Christian, and then they name off whatever. They charge us with these accusations. The Scripture says here, who shall, speaking of mankind, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, they can come at us with those charges, but watch what the next phrase says. It is God that justifies. Amen. It's God that justified. God forgave me of my sins. Amen. Man didn't forgive me of my sins. God forgave me of my sins. Man had nothing to do with it. They can charge me all they want to. It's not going to make any difference. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who does he think he is that tries to condemn you and charge you with some sin? If I'm born again into the family of God, my sins are forgiven.
Right.
Well, preacher, that was back in the past that God forgave me of those sins. Well, friend, I'm here to tell you. He forgave you of your past sins. He's forgiven you of your present sins. He's also forgave you of your future sins.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't go over in a lot of churches because they say that you have to continue, once you're saved, you got to continue to confess. You got to continue to repent. You got to continue to do these works so you can stay saved. I don't do anything to stay saved. Amen. You don't do anything to stay saved. What a blessing. That's enough to make a Presbyterian sad if he could understand it. Amen. You don't do anything to stay saved. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Amen. Nobody can. God's the one that justified. God's the one that forgave us. Doesn't matter what. Let me back up. I don't want to say that. I don't want to put it that way. It does matter what we do. But if you're right with God and you're a child of God, you won't want to do those worldly, ungodly things. You want to be your best. You want to walk your best, talk your best, be led of the Spirit. The Scripture lays it out there. If we're led by the Spirit, then we are the sons of God. If we're led by the Spirit, then we're the children of God. Amen? If we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So there's a different attitude about those that are born again believers. put that robe on. It's a picture of forgiveness. Watch this. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? Man, can man condemn me? Well, I think the Bible just told us that it was Christ who died. Amen. Who can condemn me? Nobody but Christ. He's the one who died. Amen. Who can condemn us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. It is Christ that died. It is Christ that rose again. Right. Who can condemn you of your sin? Nobody but Christ. Right. Amen. It rose again, verse 34, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. It is Christ who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, who has the power and authority to take the book, Revelation chapter 5, we talked about that the other week. He's the only one that has the power. The only one that has the authority. It is Christ, amen, that sits on the right hand of God the Father. When he sits on the right hand of God the Father, when he sits, it means that the job was finished. Amen. If he was standing there, that means his work to be done. But he's not a standing there. He's sitting there, so the job's done. Whoop. Amen. It is Christ who is sitting at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. It's Christ that can condemn. It's Christ who died. It's Christ who rose. It's Christ who sits on the right hand of God the Father. And it is Christ who is praying for you and me.
Amen.
Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Ain't nobody. Ain't nobody. Amen. Why is that? Because we're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Right.
There's a relationship. Help us, Lord. There's a relationship between the God of the universe and frail humanity. There's a relationship that many people just don't comprehend. Who are you? I'm an heir of God. I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm part of a royal family. Oh, you're from England. No, I'm not from England. It's a different royal family. It's of another world. Amen. We're somebody very special. Amen. And we have a Father that loves us so much that He forgave us of all of our sins. Past, present, future. I don't have to do anything to stay saved. Well, preacher, you mean to tell me if you kill somebody, you still saved? Sure.
Yeah.
I'm still saved. The problem that you have is that your mind is not right, and you think because that I'm saved, I'll go out and kill somebody. That's not my desire. Amen? My desire is to be obedient to the will of God and the Word of God, and God says, thou shalt not kill, steal, fornicate, all these other things. Boy, there's a whole lot of commands in there. We want to be obedient to that. Amen? Our desire is not to go against the will of God. Our desire is to do what the Father has laid out for us. This is what I expect of you. He laid that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we looked at the other night. He lays that out very plain and simple. This is what I expect of you, to separate yourself from all that false stuff. Amen? False teaching, false preaching, false doctrine, false people. Because of who you are, you're the best. You're my son. You're my child. Well, I don't think that we can grasp just who we are in Christ. Now, in our flesh, Paul said, there dwelleth no good thing. We all know that. And we all sin. We all come short of the glory of God. We know that. And we do our best to live right. And I'm not preaching tonight. I'm not preaching on sinless perfection. I am not preaching that. I am preaching that God forgives us of our sins. Amen?
Right.
If we're faithful and just to confess, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right.
The Son comes back to the Father and He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against Thee. And the Father forgave Him. Amen?
Right.
And put His best robe on Him and said, Son, come to the house. Amen? Here's the best robe that represents Him being the Son. And He begins to give Him some other things that he gives. And I'm not going to give it to you just yet, but He gives Him some other things that the Scripture shares. And then they have a meal and they begin to be merry because what once was dead is now alive.
Right.
Not that He was dead physically, but He was dead spiritually. Well, I'm telling you, so many dead people in our churches today. That's why we don't have much shouting. That's why I said that about the Presbyterians. I don't think they got it. They're too quiet. Listen, let me give you a picture. I didn't put the chapter verse down. You have to look it up. You remember the scripture where there's David and Jonathan, they got such a close relationship. David and Jonathan, I mean, they loved each other. They was like two peas in a pod. And David, the Bible says, loved Jonathan. Their hearts were knitted together. King Saul was trying to kill David. And Jonathan would come and say, hey, listen, daddy's coming around on this side. Him and his army's on this side. They're coming after you. And David would go the other way. Jonathan was a friend. And they loved one another. Now, time goes on. Jonathan, he passes away, dies. He goes off the scene. And David still wants to do something for the family of Jonathan because he was so good to him.
Yeah.
He wants to do something for somebody in that family. And he finds one by the name of Mephibosheth.
Right.
Mephibosheth, the Bible says, was lame. Amen. He was lame. He's crippled up. His nurse, when he's little, dropped him. And it crippled him up. And he couldn't walk. And the king shows up at Mephibosheth's house and says, hey, anybody here? And there's old Mephibosheth. He's all crippled up. And no doubt he couldn't walk. He couldn't ride a horse. I don't know how they got him there. I imagine they probably had to strap him on to the horse. Or maybe they might have had a buggy or something they could carry him in. But David found him. Because he was looking for him. But gotta try not to preach too much tonight. David found him and he took him and he put him back at the king's table. And when he put him at the king, now listen now, Mephibosheth wasn't an ideal individual. He had some deformities. Life had not been good to him. He was crippled and he couldn't walk. But David set him at the king's table and he positioned him. Position means a lot. David had positioned him at the head of the table and positioned him in such a way that if you came into the room, you wouldn't see his deformity. Whoop! You wouldn't see his deformity. All you would see was Jonathan's son Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table. One of these days, hallelujah, you're going to see me sitting at the king's table. You ain't going to see all my deformities. You ain't going to see all the worldliness and how it's wrecked and ruined my life. But you're going to see me sitting at the king's table. Position means a lot. That's what the father does for his children. Boy, I hope we can get a hold of it. That's what the father does for the children. He's good to us. Lord, have mercy. Good's not even a good word. He's way better than good to us. He's a father to us. No matter the wickedness, no matter the sin, no matter the mess that we've been in. We're going to sit one of these days at the king's table.
Yeah.
I'm about ready to have me a selfless spell. let me back up and give you this. I don't want nobody to think by way of internet, by way of Marco Polo video that's going on. I don't want nobody to think I'm preaching sinless perfection because I'm not preaching that. We're sinners.
Right.
We sin the day we're born. We sin to the day we die.
Right.
We're sinners. Romans chapter 6 verse 15. Let me back up. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What? I got to back up one more verse. I'm trying. Let's don't count the verse. Let's just back up. Verse number 9. Knowing that Christ been raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death have no more dominion over him. Hallelujah. For that he died unto sin once.
Right.
And that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin. The father said of the prodigal son, this my son was dead, but now is alive. What was he dead? He was dead unto that sin that he left to come back to the father's house. You and I, whenever we're born again, we're to die into that sin and come unto the Father to live forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Have life and have it more abundantly. Likewise, you also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So that's pretty plain and simple. Stay away from it. Don't let it rule. Don't let it reign. But you're a sinner. You're going to see. Amen. You're not perfect as the world sees perfection. We are perfect in the Scripture as being mature, that we know how to deal with things and get away from that and not let that reign and rule our life.
Right.
If you're not careful, sin will rule and reign your life.
Right.
I was talking to a gentleman just the other day. He's a young man. Had his head busted open several times. He's almost died several times. And one of his friends at work opened a bottle of liquor at some place they was at. We've said it, and I was teaching the class, and I know this guy's history. He shared his life story with me, and him and his wife was in church. He had his children in church, and has since got away from that. But this young man sitting beside him was laughing and giggling and thinking everything was funny, and he was talking about what happened. He said, whenever we popped the top on that bottle, the young man sitting there to give his testimony to me dropped his head, and he said, I don't want to talk about that. And I looked at this young man that was giggling and laughing at him, and I said, son, do you realize what you've done to this young man's life? I'm in class, I'm on the clock, and I don't care. Hey, man, he's ruined a life. And the other young man dropped his head and when he said he didn't want to talk about it. And I looked at this other young man, I said, you realize what you've done? He said, no, what are you talking about? I said, your friend that you work with has a problem, son, with alcohol. I said, don't you know anything about his life history? Don't you know anything about where he's come from? And he tells the story that he can't remember, he can't see well because of the damage done to his head. Because he got drunk so many times and hit his head so many times. And I said, son, you opened up temptation and you gave it to him. And you're laughing about it. And it's almost wrecked and ruined that young man's life again because that desire to have that stuff, he tasted it again. When you taste of wickedness, when you taste of the world, and you've desired that for so long, it's hard to turn away from that. Especially when the devil's there putting it before you. And I try to be an encouragement to this young man. I haven't given up on him. I got his phone number. I keep up with him. I asked him, I said, did you call your sponsor? I didn't want him to know. I said, well, God knows. And I said, now I know. And I'm going to keep up with you. I said, you leave that mess alone. He said, I won't touch it again, preacher. He said, I promise you. He said, I'll not do it again. He said, it almost went the wrong way this time. He said, I'll never do it again. Well, that sounds good. If that bottle's sitting there. That temptation sitting there, we're sinners. Is everybody with me tonight? We're sinners. It could very well be any of us. Sin can reign in your mortal body. I know men that really struggle with drugs and alcohol and stuff that they've wrecked and ruined their life with it. And to become a child of God, to leave that, they have to get to the place of understanding that they are somebody different now. They have a relationship. And we cannot... allow sin to rule and to reign in these bodies, but that we should obey, amen, the Lord. Not obey the desires and the lusts. I got to get off of that. Didn't mean to go into all that, but there it is. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's a lot of people's problem, is they lust after things they have no need of lusting after. They have no need of those things. There are many marriages that are broken and many homes are broken because of a man looking and lusting after a woman, or a woman lusting and looking after a man, and ruining lives and destroying homes and wrecking and ruining children. Our children, the majority of children in America today, don't have a solid home life. They've got one mama or two mamas or two daddies. Or a daddy that's a homosexual and he can't make up his mind, or a bisexual, he don't know what he wants to do. Amen. I mean, it's so messed up, wicked ungodliness. And those children are victims of all that. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, yield yourselves unto God. As those, what's this now? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. We're alive. Hallelujah. That's why it needs to be a lively service. Amen.
Amen.
I don't care if it is Wednesday night. You still have a lively service. I'm not dead. You're not dead. We serve a risen Savior. Amen.
Amen.
He's not dead. You're alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under sin. Watch this now. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Bible says, God forbid. But preacher, you just said that all my sins from the past, all my sins in the present, and all my sins in the future, they're forgiven. Does that give me a free pass? Absolutely not. Paul said, God forbid. You're a child of the King. You need to act like it. Let not sin rule and reign in your mortal bodies. Don't follow after lust. Don't let the members of your body have or seek after, neither yield you your members of instruments of unrighteousness. Don't go after that. Stay away from it. Amen? Keep yourself from that. Keep yourself holy. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Amen? Forgiveness. When we see that robe that's placed upon the filth and the wickedness and the stench, the manure, imagine what that smelled like. Imagine what that looked like. The tattered garments. No shoes on his feet. How do you know he didn't have shoes on his feet? Because the Father put shoes on his feet. Right. Had he had shoes on his feet, he wouldn't need the shoes. Amen? Right. Here he comes in barefooted. I mean, this boy he's been whooped by the world. He'd yielded his members to unrighteousness of sin, and it nearly whooped him. But the Father gives him a robe. Because he's still the Son. What about all that stuff that he did? Well, what about it? Son of the blood is forgiven. Amen? He went through what he went through in the hog pen as a chastisement of God to get him back to the Father's house. People go through what they go through because they're yielding their instruments to unrighteousness and unto sin. They go through that until they come to themselves that got them out there to bring them back to the Father's house. Boy, that's good stuff, isn't it?
Amen.
That's good stuff. I'm telling you. One of the things we never, ever want to do is find ourselves yielding to those instruments of unrighteousness and getting away from the Father's house. Well, so-and-so didn't sit beside me. So-and-so didn't shake my hand. Would you just grow up? Hey, man, we ain't got time for such silliness as that. So-and-so sit in my seat. Well, they didn't have your name on it, honey. I mean, people just look for, they charge us with stuff like that. They look for things to complain about. You can destroy the work of the Lord with silliness. Amen? Don't yield your members to unrighteousness. And that's all that is. It's unrighteousness. Amen? That's a whole other message. I'm not going there. Let me give you this real quickly. Not only did he give him a robe, but he gave him a ring. He hollers back and he says, bring the best robe. Ran, had compassion on him. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Ran, fell on his neck, verse number 20, and kissed him. The son said unto Father, Father, I've sinned. I got to stop right there for just a moment. But wouldn't it be good, folks, that's got sin in their life, and just stop? Just confess it. Father, I've sinned. Father, I said something I shouldn't have said. Father, I hurt somebody's feelings. Father, I said something smart somebody I shouldn't have said. It would be good if people just stop and say, Father, I've sinned. You know what the problem is? Most people don't want to confess it. Right. Oh, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I'm righteous. You know what that gets you to? That gets you over to the elder son's position. The elder son had a position too, but he was self-righteous. Mm-hmm. I've been here all the time, Father. I ain't done none of these things that this guy's done. Yeah, but you're belly aching and accusing him of things. You ought to be flapping your gums. Amen. Father said to the servants, verse 22, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. You know what a ring represents? A ring shows completeness. In the Father's compassion, in the Father's love, there's no room for error. It's complete. The Father could never love you more than He already loves you. Whoop! The Father could not have any more compassion on you than what He already has. The Father could never forgive you any more than what He already has. His forgiveness is complete. Amen? Hallelujah. His forgiveness is complete. His love is complete. There's no flaws in His love. There's no flaws in His... It's complete. It is a beautiful illustration when He puts the ring on the Son's hand. It is a beautiful illustration of the fact that the Father's love is perfect.
Right.
It's perfect. The symbol of the ring means it's perfect. Father's love. And the Father's love had not been affected. Listen now. Had not been affected by the wanderings of the Son. What do you mean that Father didn't maybe get to where he didn't love his Son as much as he used to? Absolutely not. I believe that Father every day was getting up looking out the window. He didn't go searching for him, but I promise you he was looking for him.
Right.
Because that love never changed. That love for that Son was still the same the day that he left as the day he came back. How do you know that? Well, he was looking out the window and he saw him a great way off. That love was still the same. That excitement when the Son was in his presence was still the same. Is everybody with me? That excitement when the Son came back into the presence of the Father, that excitement was still the same as it was before he ever left.
Right.
It excites the Father when you and I as believers are in the place that God has put us, and we're in our place, and we're doing right, and we're living right, and we're being obedient to the Word of God, and following the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, that excites the Father. Boy, that's good stuff. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege.